Today we're looking at James chapter 1 and verses 2 to 4. And the title of the message is not if, but when. It's a little bit of a tricky one to say. Not if, but when. And it's talking about trials. And so we're looking at James chapter 1 and verses, we're going to read through 1 through 4 just to kind of give some perspective. But if you weren't here last week, just to remind you once again who James is. And James is the half-brother of Jesus. I say half-brother because before Jesus, when Jesus was born, Mary was a virgin, obviously. Then after he was born, Mary and Joseph consummated their marriage and had a bunch of kids, some boys, some girls. James was one of those kids. And like I said last week, they had a hard time probably growing up with a perfect older brother. And it is, you know, not many people can experience that other than maybe Elijah's siblings. Not many people can have that feeling of, you know, knowing that your older brother is always going to be perfect. He just seems so perfect. And I could imagine it caused some contention in the home, that it caused some, this feeling of like, you know, yeah, we'll never match up. And what happened is eventually Jesus, when he left the home and he went out and he started doing ministry, calling himself the Son of God, I can imagine the siblings all saying, you know what, that's what happens when people try to act perfect for too long. They think they are God. He's just gone. He's lost it. Jesus has lost it. Older brother's lost it. And I'm sure that they're all like, you know, now all of a sudden feeling better about themselves. You know, yeah, he was perfect, but now look at him. You know, now he's just gone off the deep end. So we got to rescue him, and they try to bring him back home. But eventually, they realized that Jesus truly was the Son of God. And this happened when, after they saw their brother, their oldest brother, brutally crucified, murdered on the cross, killed, sacrificed, and dead for 3 days, Jesus appeared to James. And what a transformation happened in the life of James. He went from somebody who was trying to rescue his brother from the insane asylum, you know, thinking he's going to go crazy, to being a leader in the Church of Jerusalem. And that's who he is. He's a leader in the Church of Jerusalem, writing this letter. And he says in verse 1, James, a slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered abroad, greetings. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And so James doesn't waste any words here. He, when his greeting, you know, Paul, he kind of waxes eloquent in his greetings, and he says, grace and peace be to you through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. That's Paul language, right? Paul's like, you know, he says to the Romans, your faith, it's spoken of throughout the whole world, he tells the Romans. And then he says that, you know, I wish I could see you guys. I long to see you. I pray that I can see you. He says to the Philippians, I thank God upon every remembrance of you. Paul was very, like, emotional, sharing, you know, what he wanted to see happen, saying how much he desired to be with them. James is like, greetings. Now let's get down to business. Greetings, my brethren, count it all joy. And he just jumps right in. Count it joy when you face various trials. James knew that his readers needed instruction about the trials that they were facing. Because he had just said, I am writing to the Christians, the Jewish Christians in the dispersion, which means that they are dispersed. They're all over the place. Well, what happened to the Jewish Christians? Well, what happened is Stephen and then the persecution. And this is about the time where Paul's persecuting the church. And so Jewish Christians had to flee all over the known world to different places to get away from these people who were trying to kill them for their faith. And so they left their homes and they traveled to different remote areas. They probably went through much difficulties in this process. Can you imagine having to leave your home and leave your family, leave your area and travel to remote, distant areas, travel way, live way up north to try to get away from people who were trying to kill you? Not only were the people, the pagans, trying to kill them because they were, you know, the Roman people in general were anti-Semitic. They hated the Jewish people, so they didn't like them to begin with, but they also faced persecution from their own people. You know, Paul was one of their own. He was a Jewish person who wasn't a believer in Jesus, but he was of the Jewish faith. He believed in God, but he thought he was doing God a favor by killing Christians. And so now they're getting persecuted from the pagan Roman Empire, and they're getting persecuted from their own Jewish brothers according to their heritage. And so everybody wants to kill them and persecute them and fire them and get rid of them and ostracize them and kick them out of their families. And James says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. And so this is kind of what they're facing. Now, we know by experience that adversity strengthens us. Now, when I was in grade school, I did the old cross-country. Anybody do cross-country running in grade school? Yeah, it was a sport for us people that didn't do well at any other sports. It's like, where do we put them in? Cross, they got legs, we'll put them in the cross-country, right? I remember, sorry, maybe it was just me that was not good at sports. I remember, though, cross-country, what a good feeling. You know, that you start off at the beginning of the year and they take you out way too early in the morning, bus ride with a bunch of other kids, stinky kids who have stinky gym clothes on. We're heading out to the trailhead, right? And rain or shine, no mercy. Doesn't matter how cold and wet it is. You hit the trailhead and they're like, okay, run. And then they sent you off and you're up and down hills and you're through water, slipping and falling. And the whole process begins with this, your heart's beating so fast and your lungs are ready to explode and your heart can't keep up and you're coughing up a lung, but it ends with your lung being able to take in more air. It ends with your heart being strengthened. It ends with your muscles being torn and rebuilt to the point where track meet comes up, or the annual cross-country meet is what we had, and you were running this race feeling great, and then you get that runner's euphoria. Have you ever had that? Runner's euphoria, where you're running and that feeling, it feels like you could fly, and there's this adrenaline, this amazing sense that shoots through your whole body that you could just, you know, you just feel like Superman, right? And how did you get from, I want to puke my guts out and cough up a lung, to feeling so fantastic and saying, you know, this isn't worth it, to getting to this place? Well, it's because you had somebody who they said to you when you got tired and you started slowing down, they said, push through. You ever hear that in the cross-country training? They say when you hit that bottom, they say, like, just push through that. Push through that. You push through, and there's joy on the other side. I tell you, when you get there, it's an amazing feeling. And so we all know this experience that this adversity has, even in the natural realm, in something so simple as running. But in a similar way, James is telling us here that something happens in us in regard to our faith, that when there's things and circumstances and situations that challenge and test our faith, that there's something good on the other side, that God wants to work that which is perfect and complete, preparing you for every good work that he has planned for you. God is training you and preparing you for the most important race of your lifetime. Now, notice that he says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. He does not say if you fall into trials. You know, we would love to put an if there. Wouldn't that be nice? If trials were an elective. You know, elective courses are great. I loved elective courses in high school because I could just say no. Now I'm not an artist. I can't draw. I never picked up a pencil in my life for drawing. Forget that. Music, no. I hear you guys in the music room. No, I don't want to join that. I just said no to all the electives because I just figured why, you know, you get to choose, right? I chose weightlifting. That was an elective in high school when I was there. My high school was awesome. We had weightlifting as an elective, and it was pretty much, I had a free gym membership, and I had a coach. My gym teacher was my personal trainer. And so I loved my gym elective. You get to pick and choose the things that you like. And so you don't pick the things you're bad at. You just pick something that you want to be good at or you think you're good at. I wasn't really, but you pick the things you want to do. Well, life doesn't work like that when it comes to what God desires for us. And trials are not an elective. You don't get to pick and choose and say, God, no, I'm just choosing the blessing track. I'm just choosing the blessings and goodness of God course. I'm just going to sing those songs. Blessed be your name in the midst of the trials when I'm, you know, when things are dark and difficult. No, thank you, God. Let's not do those. But it's not a choice for us because, as Thomas Watson said, though Christ died to take away the curse from us, he did not die to take away the cross from us. And so we're told instead that we are to count it all pure joy, all joy, when you're faced with trials. And the picture here is that the counting is a Greek word which means to calculate and come to a conclusion after contemplating and turning it all over in your mind to look at it from all the angles that you need to see it from God's perspective, and then to come to the conclusion to say, okay, I realize that there's good in this and that God is going to do something in my life through these hard circumstances. And so, you know, there's natural responses to trials, though. What's your natural response to trials and difficulties? Naturally, we just want to complain. We want to be bitter. We want to be depressed. We want to just say, why does this have to happen to me? We want to say, God, didn't I follow what you asked me to do? I give to the church I attend on Sundays. I go to a small group. I'm trying to honor you in all these areas of my life, and this drops on me. And we just want to be bitter and depressed. The world has nice sayings about this kind of stuff. You know, they say, when life hands you lemons, make lemonade. You know, but it doesn't work that way. You don't get any sugar, right? So how are you going to make the lemonade? Lemonade without sugar is just terrible. Instead, as you know, when you take it the wrong way, trials, all you want to do is squeeze out the juice and throw it in your enemy's eyes. You know, you're mad, you're bitter, you're angry. And this is what trials can do to us naturally if we don't follow God's word. This is the end result. However, James says that in chapter 1, verse 2, he says, count it joy when you fall into various trials. He says, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. You see, testing of your faith and going through trials produces something. And so there's certain things that when you look at the trial from the outset, you know that certain things are going to happen and the end result is going to give glory to God. Here's a few of the things that you are knowing that you, as you know them, you take the trials differently. First of all, is that realization that the trials, they are working for you. Think about that. They are working for you, not against you. We had a couple of our kids were just different with their medicines. I remember Kaylee. She was just terrible with medicines. She was a fussy eater. So you know how with kids who don't like their medicine, you just hide it in the applesauce? There's no problem with the boys, right? Just, you know, put it in the applesauce, and they're like, applesauce, you know? They didn't realize that it's, like, tasting like garbage medicine. And Kaylee, she would just smell it. She'd, you put the medicine in there, you know? She, like, little toddler, she'd, like, throw it, and, you know, no way I'm eating that. And we could not get her medicine in her. We'd tell her, listen, you have a sore throat. You have a headache. This will make you feel better. And she didn't care. She says, it stinks, and it's terrible, and it's awful, and she'd throw it. And so we would resort to what every parent does. I would sit down on top of her. Angie would hold her arms down, and then she would keep her mouth clamped shut. We know what to do, don't we? We plug that nose and up, open the mouth, she gets a breath, and she inhales her medicine. And then she coughs it into your eyes. And I tell you, that stings. But we got half of that in there, maybe a quarter, but we got some in there, and we hope that, you know, it was enough, because this kid is a handful. You just want to tell the child, this is working for you. You know, what a difference compared to Tate. You know, Tate rips half his thumb off in a quadding accident. You know, half a thumb. Terrible parents, I know. Like, we told them, you don't drag ropes with dog bones behind your quad. Like, who does that? Anyways, he did that. And took him to the hospital. You know, they dig it all out and they clean it all up and flip the flap open, scrape the cartilage and sew it all back up. I tell you, he loved his medicine because he knew that medicine would get him, it was exactly what he needed, and that it was going to work for his good in order for him to be able to recover. What a difference. Two people, one realizes that it's the trial, or the medicine in this case, is working for you. Another one thinks that it's just, you know, just the worst thing in the world, and therefore doesn't realize that it is for your good. And this is part of our growing up as Christians, is that we mature in our faith, that when trials, hard times comes, we have a different perspective. Instead of becoming bitter and revengeful or angry and doubting, instead we say, God, what are we learning today? Teach me, guide me, lead me in your truth. Paul tells us in Romans 8:18 that the sufferings of this present time are not even worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Now, I used to look at that verse and I would separate the two. I'd say the sufferings of this present time are, we should just look at them and say, you know, oh yeah, you know, don't worry about that. That's going to be gone. And someday you're going to have glory. But one day, all of a sudden, the light turned on. You know that happens with Scripture? And it's like, you see the connection? And it's like, no, the sufferings of this present time are what provides and produces the glory of Jesus Christ in us. Right? And that they're not even worthy to be compared. So we look at the trial and we realize, yeah, it's tough. But thank you, Jesus, because I know that through that situation, you are going to receive glory. You are going to mature me. You are going to do a work in my life. And so trials are working for us. Trials, not only that, but they make us stronger. They're preparing us for God's purpose. There's things that God has planned for you just down the road, you know, maybe, you know, next year, maybe 20 years from now or 40 years from now. There's things that God has purposed and planned for you that the trials you will face today and tomorrow are preparation ground for those things that he has purposed for you. And so it's good to know this as you come into trials, to say, okay, there's another big challenge in front of me. This is another bad situation, a broken situation, a hurting situation, one that maybe it causes us massive grief. Maybe it's a loss that is just mind-blowing, but yet we look at it and we say, God, I recognize that even in this difficult, broken time, that you are doing a work in my life and you're preparing me for something. I don't know what it is. I don't know how this is supposed to fit into your big plan and your picture, but I've learned this. I need to trust you. Like David. You know, remember David? He's alone. All his brothers are off fighting a battle. You know, every young boy, I don't know why they dream of going off to battle, but it's a young guy saying, let's go, you know, battle. And they're jealous if the older brothers get to battle and they have to stay home and he has to watch the sheep. And so David's out there watching the sheep, but he instead has the right attitude. He's like, you know what? This is the job I'm in right now. I'm going to take it seriously. And so along comes a bear trying to eat David's sheep. And this bear is just, you know, nothing's going to stop me. And David's in this situation and he's like, I'm going to protect the sheep. And I said to my dad, if I ever was in that position, I would be like, Dad, you know, you don't have any sheep anymore, but you still have a son. So you should be very happy. That would be my attitude. Where David, he's like, no. He says, I've been given charge over these sheep, but I love the flock that I've been given. I will protect them. And he stepped up and he killed that bear. Not only that, but a lion came and he killed the lion. And then when Goliath shows up on the scene, not trying to kill a sheep, Goliath didn't care about the sheep. He was concerned about the people of God and blaspheming the name of God and mocking the people of Israel. David, he remembered what God did when God gave him victory over the bear and victory over the lion. And David said, God gave me victory then, he can do so now. Imagine if David ran away from those other situations. If he ran away from those other situations, he would have ran away from the Goliath in his life. And we'd have a whole different story in front of us today. But we have this amazing story because trials make us stronger. Trials have this way of sending us to God's word for help and driving us to our knees, don't they? I mean, I've seen it over and over again. I give you countless examples in Sweets Corners Church over the last 27 years of being here where I've seen people who were kind of living the life, but just not really living the life. But then when some tragedy or difficulty struck, I tell you, it drew them to their knees, drove them to their knees, and drew them into God's word, and their spiritual life was revitalized. They became alive in Christ because they so desperately wanted to hear and to be guided by him in those times. You know, the other thing that we need to know, because he says you need to know these things, is that sometimes trials, failures, or hard times can push us into opportunities that are not seen. Unforeseen opportunities are out there. And sometimes the difficult trials in life, the things that we look at and say, I would never have chosen to go down that path. How many of you, when you look at your trials, say, yes, it was good, but I would never choose that. Like if I was again presented with that same trial and the outcome in front of me, I still wouldn't choose the trial, to be honest with you. That's okay. You're not a masochist. You don't choose those bad things to happen. However, you recognize that you know that God, through that trial and in that trial, can be preparing you for something that is an unforeseen opportunity. You know, and we see this with the Jewish Christians. They're being persecuted. What do? They disperse under this persecution. Obviously, they take their families to a safe spot. There's nothing wrong. There's nothing afraid about that or unbiblical about that, to take your family somewhere safe. You know, that's a good thing. And so in the dispersion, the Jewish Christians scattering all over the place, guess what happened to the gospel? The gospel spread as well. God's got a purpose in all things. God can take every difficult situation and turn it around for his purpose and his glory. Joseph, You know, what the devil meant for evil, what the brothers, his mother, brothers meant for evil, God intended for good. God turned that situation around because God is in control. And so we're to count it joy. Now, joy is a term that, as Christians, it's not too difficult for us to understand what joy is, but the world doesn't understand true joy. What they do is they take this beautiful word joy and they just make it the same as happiness. They take that word and you look in the Merriam-Webster's dictionary, it defines joy as the emotion evoked by well-being, success, or good fortune, or by the prospect of possessing what one desires. That's joy. So it has everything to do with your circumstances. Well, if you come into bad situation, if you come against a trial, if you come against a loss or something that's oppressive or persecution, those aren't good circumstances. And so by the world's definition, you cannot have joy because you're not getting what you want. Things aren't good. Things aren't looking good. Whereas the Bible definition for joy is that it is a gift from God. This is something God gifts to you. It is a fruit of the Spirit that is independent of circumstances. Now, of course, we have a resident indwelling joy because of the Holy Spirit, the gift of the Holy Spirit who was given to us. We have been given the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. And so joy is not a feeling to be felt, but it's actually commanded to us in Scripture. Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. It's a command. God actually commands you to have joy. Paul instructs us to have joy. Now, it also says that your trials are, it says various trials. It's an interesting word. The Greek word used here is kind of like trials of many colors. It's the same word used of the coat of many colors. That when it translates from Hebrew into the Greek Septuagint, talking about Joseph's coat. So it's talking about all these different types or kinds of trials that we face. Now, this guy named Guy King gave me this idea for this illustration. He illustrates it this way, and I kind of like carry it a little bit further than what he talks about it. But he says trials kind of, you know, if you look at your hand, you look at the digits on your hand, you see all the different sizes and types. Right? And you can think of them all as the different types of trials. You can look at your thumb and think of it that as that big, oppressive, crushing trial, right? Because it's the thumb. It's that thing that just weighs heavy. It's that thing that is just strong and oppressive. You know, you got your little pinky. Everyday pain in the butt trial. You know, those things that just keep on, like, oh, how many times do I have to deal with this? You know, those little trials that just kind of, you know, they always seem to be a thorn in your side. You know, you got your relational trials. Right? Your ring finger. You got your relationships that you struggle with. You know, then you got your accusing trial. You know, the people telling you off and pointing their finger at you and coming against you. And then you're all wondering, what's he going to do with the middle finger? Will he hold it up? No, he will not. But, you know, I guess you could say that that's just the trial of the world's attitude towards the church and persecution against the church. Right? You know what the beautiful thing is? All these various trials. But here's God's grace. And look at this. Look at this in 1 Peter chapter 1. He says in 1 Peter 1:6, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. That's the word used here in James, various trials. Multifaceted, multiple trials, all different kinds, shapes, sizes, colors, all these different trials. You are being for a little while grieved by them. But then Peter closes his letter in 4:10, chapter 4, verse 10, by saying, as each one of you has received a gift, ministered according to one another as good stewards of the multifaceted, various grace of God. So you see here, the multifaceted trials meets up with the same word, multifaceted grace of God. What happens is every trial meets its grace in Jesus Christ. There is nothing this world can throw at you that God hasn't taken his grace and applied to your life. And so it's just beautiful how that comes about. And so I take this illustration, I'll take it one step further, you know. So you come to God, right? I mean, the Bible doesn't say fold your hand and close your eyes, but you know, if you do fold your hands in prayer, you come to God, you come before him. And in that realization, you take all of that and you take it and you connect it to all of this, everything that God can do. And you allow God to show how for every kind of trial that he has a grace to apply to that situation. You know, we see so many different trials in our lives. And, you know, when we think about James, some people think, oh, is that temptation or is that... Is it talking about persecution? Yes, yes, and yes. Like all the different trials, you know, one of the ones we experience as we get older is, you know, if you find yourself getting together with your friends and talking about your ailments, you know, then the bodily trials become the main ones. You find that? It's like, you know, it seems like that's more a topic of conversation. You are moving into that category and stage of life where it's like, those are just things that you got to deal with. And even in those, God's got a purpose in those, and that God can work in and through that to teach us, guide us, and lead us into righteous living and honoring Jesus Christ. And so we take it all, and we say, God, you know, it doesn't mean you can't pray for miracles. It doesn't mean that you can't pray that God resolves situations, but in and through it all, you say, God, teach me to rejoice. Teach me joy. Help me to see the good in what I'm going through. And not to look at the situation as being something I have to run out from underneath, because your word tells me in verse 4 of James 1 that let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. This patience comes from a combination of two Greek words, which means to remain under. It's hard to do, isn't it? It's easier to look for an out. You know, to right away try to work through all of the ways in which you can run from out of that situation. Get me out of this situation. Break free. Run away. But James says, God wants you to remain under and to say, teach me, guide me, and allow me to have that staying power to say, God, whatever you want me to teach me in this moment, I remain under this. Now, we'll not run away from whether it's relationship or whether it's a situation or an employment or whatever it is, I'm going to stay and I'm going to, until you release me, I'm going to stay and trust you that you're working through this trial, through this situation. I'm going to let patience have its perfect work in order that God can do his work in my life. Now, this doesn't mean that you're perfect. Just because it says that let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. It doesn't mean that you are, it doesn't mean that you're sinless. But it means that God is doing in you exactly what needs to be done. You're allowing it to be done by faith. You're trusting him. You're having joy in the middle of the situation because you're seeing things from God's perspective and you're being prepared for the work that God has for you. It means that you're mature in Christ. That's what God is moving us towards. I know many Christians who have just never reached any level of maturity because every time they come against a hardship or a trial, they run away from it. And so they never build any of that staying power, that ability to be able to say, you know what, God, I trust you in this, and I want to be led by you.